I'm going to invite you to open the Bible to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. We're going to look at just one verse in chapter 6, and we're going to consider the theme, why do people die? We're gathered here to remember our loved one who is already passed away. And we realize that that is something that faces every one of us. Why does that have to happen? It's not easy to think about death, especially when we've lost someone we love. But there's nothing so final, nothing so unchanging as the reality of death. And we need to consider that. In fact, our verse this afternoon is Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that you will come by your comfort and your love and your clarity to open our eyes to see your love and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's consider first the reality of death. We know it's real. We can't imagine it happening to us, but we know it will. We've seen it happen. We've experienced it in the life of our loved ones. And yet it's something that keeps us awake at night sometimes. There's a fear to death. It's like a punch into the solar plexus. Woody Allen spoke for us when he said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. There is the reality of death, and it's closer than we'd like to think. In fact, the Bible describes the fear of death as a weapon held in the hand of the devil, holding the power of that fear of death and putting us in a slavery to that fear. Indeed, the Bible teaches that the prince of this fallen world holds that fear of death. And that's one thing that makes us realize that it's a grim reality. And yet we should not be so surprised. It's something we all have in common. We're all destined to die. We're all facing that unknown appointment with eternity. But secondly, what is the reason for death? Well, the Bible, in our verse in Romans 6:23, makes that very clear. The payment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling that we've earned it. We have received the just and fair payment for the sin that we have committed. Our violation of God's laws, our rebellion against his lordship, our ignorance of his presence has earned us the just reward. The Bible describes the death of people very often in legal terms. You remember in the Garden of Eden, they were absolutely free to do anything except eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was going to result in death. When you eat this fruit, you will die. So the Bible talks about that legal reality that our parents, Adam and Eve, ate that fruit and died. And the last two chapters of the Bible talk about the fate of the unrepentant in the second death. And so we realize that, as Paul asks in Romans 6:21, what fruit were you getting at the time of the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin pays wages. You get what you deserve. And please understand that the Bible is not simply talking about physical death, because even the righteous experience that, but rather it's eternal death, it's separation forever. It's the loss of our souls into the judgment of God. And if we were simply to be annihilated, that is, have no existence after death, then there would be no basis for the fear of death. That would just simply be the end. But we know that death is really, in many ways, a beginning of our eternal existence away from or with God Himself. And so we realize that every crime carries some punishment, and the crime of sin is punished by death. Sinners have broken their relationship with the life giver. But thirdly, and thankfully, the verse continues, there is a redeemer from death, Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 7, Paul looks inward at his own predicament, that he is a terrible sinner. And he says in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's the wonderful news of the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus died our death. And again, the Bible's focus is on the legal transaction. In fact, this letter to the Romans is a very systematic presentation of the justice of God and how that justice must be satisfied, and how it will either be satisfied in our own eternal condemnation, or it will be satisfied in Jesus, our substitute, giving an atonement in our place so that we would be restored to God by His propitiation of the wrath of God that we deserve. So He pays the penalty. He pays the penalty once and for all. And how do we know that? Well, Romans also declares that we are justified by His resurrection. The empty grave is proof that the payment has been received in full, that the mission has been accomplished, that the forgiveness has been extended, that death has ended for the believer, and eternal life in Christ has begun. We died to sin because He died in our place. He had no sin of His own to die for. He was innocent. He was pure. He was holy. But He took upon Himself our sin, and there, as our sin bearer, became our substitute. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Only Jesus has conquered death. He is risen. He is the Lord and life giver. Life, said John Stott, is resurrection anticipated. Resurrection is life consummated if you know Jesus. And so the guarantee of this new life, verse 9 of Romans 6, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The Apostle Peter said, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. And so verse 10, He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. The English physicist Stephen Hawking spent much of his life studying the black holes in outer space. His thesis was that they are collapsed stars that have such density and gravity that nothing can escape them. Not even light can pass through them. That's why they appear as dark spots in the heavens. Objects will rush toward them at the speed of light and approach in infinite mass. And so the result, as Hawking theorized, was that the normal laws of physics will lose their meaning there. No one knows exactly what happens, but he speculated that these objects will shoot through these black holes and enter another time or another existence. There's a whole lot to think about there, isn't it? But just imagine if that might not even be a picture of resurrection life. That out of the darkness of our own death, we pass through Christ, who has risen from the dead on our behalf. And now, having died with him, we rise with him. We pass through the gospel black hole and enter into that new and uncharted realm of God's grace, when therefore we can never again return to our old existence. And fourthly and finally, the gift of God is eternal life. And therefore in Christ we have release from death. If the punishment of sin is earned like wages for our work, then salvation could never be earned. In fact, the more we try to earn our standing with God, the more we try to please God by what we do, the further apart we get from him. Because even our good works are tainted with sin. Even my best prayers could send me to hell. But salvation cannot be earned. It's completely free, completely undeserved. It's a gift from him who defeated death. How are you relating to God? If God is a boss that you work for and you expect some payment from him because of all the good things you've done, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because his standards are perfect. He not only will judge your actions, but your thoughts and your words. And dear friend, you're going to fall short of his glory. There is no way we can earn our favor with God. There are many different religions out in the world today. I was thinking back to about 40 years ago, I was a college pastor for the summer. As I returned to my small church in Montrose, California, I was asked to work with the college group. And I thought perhaps it would be helpful for them that summer if we would visit the various religions that were on offer in the Los Angeles area. And as you can imagine, there were a lot of them. There were Mormons and Muslims and Baha'i and Scientology and Hare Krishna and Jews and Buddhists and Hindus. And so way back before there were emails, I wrote a letter to leaders of the congregations of those religions throughout Southern California and said, would they allow our college church group to come and meet them and listen to them about what they believe and do? Well, as you can imagine, my mailbox filled up with eager invitations of these church religious leaders saying, sure, bring your kids. We'd love to have them. Many of them kindly fed us physical food and what they considered their spiritual food. And what we listened to, of course, were many different sets of history and tradition and rituals, many different ideas about eternal things, philosophical things. But let me save you a lot of time. Basically, in the world today, there's only two religions, do and done. And what we saw in that summer in California was a lot of the do religion. Go on a hajj, say a prayer, fasting, dietary rules, rituals, traditions, prayers, penance, payments, do this, do this, do this. And many, many religions have many, many things they want you to do. But sadly, all of them suffer from the same problem. The people doing them are sinners, and therefore those actions become unacceptable in the sight of a holy God. But wonderfully, there's another religion, and the author of it says the way is narrow, and it's a hard road, and the gate is narrow, and a few people will find it. That's the religion of Done. That's the religion that was established when Jesus stretched his arms out upon the cross and said, "It is finished. It's all paid for. I have done all for you." And that's the religion where you're not asked to contribute anything. Rather, you are asked to receive. You're asked to open your heart and your arms and your life and your mind and your future to the living God who will fill you and take you and mold you and bless you into the person that he wants you to be forever. That's the religion of Done. That's the religion where it's all done for you freely, mercifully, by God himself in Jesus Christ. Mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. Grace is that God does give us what we do not deserve. Thank God that imperfect sinners like us can come to him and find grace because he has done it for us. That's why Paul says in this letter to the Romans, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God gives us what we do not deserve, mercy and free salvation. It's done. We come to receive Jesus Christ. On January 30th, 1965, the funeral for Winston Churchill was held in St. Paul's Cathedral. And toward the end of the service, the bugler stood high in the dome of that cathedral and played Taps, the military song to mark the end of the day. It was a sad and somber moment. But immediately after concluding that, he kept the bugle to his lips and began to play Reveille, the tune that begins a new day. And what a picture that was. Yes, the life of Winston Churchill on earth was forever finished. But yes, the life of Winston Churchill, believer in Jesus Christ, has forever begun in the new day, the eternal day, the gospel day, the day that was done for him by Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that those who hear these words will enter into the fullness of that great day in our Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Amen.